Would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, and reading through verse 23. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15, this is God's word. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus doesn't simply say that there will be false prophets. Jesus says, be on your guard. Watch out. Watch out for false prophets. Why? Well, because they may look harmless. They may seem nice, pleasant, friendly. They may be very religious. They may hold religious office or some other position of authority. But inwardly, Jesus says they are ferocious wolves. Well, aren't wolves nice? I saw a Disney cartoon where the wolf was really a nice creature. Okay, wolves are ferocious predators. And if you have a wolf living among the sheep, you're going to have some dead sheep. Just last evening, I saw online a Gary Larson cartoon from back when he was still doing The Far Side. You've got an iceberg, small, with a bunch of penguins on it, and you've got a conspicuously large polar bear that's sitting among the penguins with an artificial beak on his face. And one of the penguins is saying to the other, what happened to Charles? Something's going on here. Now, what's that about? Obviously, the polar bear is eating the penguins one at a time. And the penguins are not getting off of the ice because they think he's one of them. But little by little, he's decimating the population. Sheep get eaten by wolves. Years ago, National Park Service thought it would be good to reintroduce one of the native species into the park that had been gone for years. So they reintroduced wolves to the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. Well, you know, we want things to be authentic and historic, and so that's nice. Well, no, it wasn't nice. Because the wolves, as I said, are predators. And they don't say, all right, guys, we need to stay here in the park. We've been reintroduced into this area, and there's lots of deer that we can go after. Deer are harder to catch than cattle. And so guess what the wolves decided to do? They came down out of the park, all around the park, and began attacking farmers, herds, and flocks, and people's pets. Not people's pets! And so the Park Service had to eventually admit their mistake and get the wolves back out of the park. Relocate them to places where there wasn't so much population right around the most visited of all the parks in the country. We actually had a wolf with a tracking collar on the front porch at the Welcome Center. Okay? And he was looking at our cattle. We called the Park Service and they apologized. He didn't eat any of the cattle because we made it clear that he was not welcome at the Welcome Center. But Jesus says there are people who try to pass themselves off as sheep. In other words, sheep are the people of God. And so they're trying to pretend they're one of us. How do all these organizations and denominations and institutions that started out committed to Jesus and training people to preach the gospel, how do they end up abandoning the faith? In October, my wife and I visited Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, where a friend of ours is pastor of a thriving church that is meeting in a rented facility pretty much right next to the building where they used to meet. They used to meet over in this building that was an historic Presbyterian church, legacy of evangelism and missions and so forth and so on, and now they're not there anymore. Because when they voted to stick with what the Bible says about certain key issues, the Presbyterian Church USA kicked them out of the building. They had to go elsewhere. And so they're renting another facility while they build a new building on a piece of land that they had to purchase. And the little tiny skeleton congregation that's still meeting in the building because they didn't care what the Bible said, that group can't afford to keep the building. Now, they're not going to let these folks have it because those are the bad people who believe the Bible. Haters. We're the people who love. That's why we sued them. Which, of course, the Bible says Christians are not to sue Christians. But who cares what the Bible says? We already threw that out years ago. How does that happen? We had dinner in downtown Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, which is named Bethlehem because the people who founded the city were committed Christians. In fact, they were a particular group of Christians who were especially devout Christians, the Moravians. Study the life of Zinzendorf sometime. Study the tremendous missions movement around the world where God moved on the hearts of his people with concern for the lost, and they went out and shared the gospel around the world, the Moravians. Amazing. They founded communities like Salem in North Carolina, which eventually became part of Winston-Salem. Moravians these days, kind of like the Presbyterian Church USA. What happened? How does it happen? How is it possible for Harvard University to be a school that was founded in order to train men to preach the gospel. And now, as I've previously told you on one occasion, the head chaplain at Harvard University is a professed atheist. What happened? Well, Harvard went off the rails so long ago that a group of concerned Christians in New England decided we need to start another school, and so they started Yale. Well, aren't there Christians at Yale? Yeah, there are Christians at Harvard. There are Christians all over the place. But the folks who run Harvard and the folks who run Yale and the folks who run Princeton, which was started because Yale got too liberal, the folks who started all those places started them because they wanted to be true to God's Word, and they wanted people to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. They wanted people to know that Jesus is our only hope. And then something happened. How do they do it? Well, they come and they say, "We do not believe as you believe. We do not believe the Bible. We do not trust in Jesus, but we would like to come in and teach in your school, pastor your church, etc." And the believers say, "Oh, well, that's okay. You don't have to believe the Bible, etc." No, that's not what happens. They come and they say, "Certainly we believe the Bible. There is no book like it in human history. Yes, we believe the Bible. Except this part, but we're not going to talk about that right now because that might upset some of you. Yes, we believe in Jesus. We certainly believe in Jesus. Jesus is my hope." But their hope isn't in Jesus. They want a job. "Well, if you're going to teach here, you're going to have to sign this statement of faith." I think that's a magnificent statement of faith, yes. And they do this because if you don't love Jesus, it's easy to lie. If you don't love Jesus, you can say whatever you have to say in order to have a job. I learned just last week of a minister on staff in a church that is a solidly evangelical church in Atlanta, Georgia. But this minister let one of his parishioners know that he does not agree with the church about Bible doctrine, but he's afraid to tell the fact that he doesn't believe it because he'd lose his job. Why wouldn't you quit? "Well, because I need the job." "But you don't believe what you're saying." "Yeah, but I have to do that in order to keep my job." Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus said, "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." When I was a teenager, I heard about a preacher who had just gotten his second PhD. He was preaching in Anderson Auditorium in Montreat, North Carolina, where I grew up. And supposedly, his thesis for his second PhD was that he didn't believe there was any kind of soul or spirit that lives beyond the grave. Okay? You live this life, you die, and that's it. That was his thesis. And he got a doctorate from a seminary for that. Okay? Total heresy. So I thought, well, if he's preaching at Anderson Auditorium in Montreat, I'm going to go hear him. Not because I thought maybe he's right, but because I thought, why in the world are they letting him preach if that's his position? Well, I went and he preached a perfectly fine sermon, said a whole bunch of good stuff. And I thought, what he's saying doesn't jive with what I was told he believes. So I went up to him afterwards, and being a teenager back in an era when people thought that young people were the future and therefore they needed to be nice to us, he welcomed my question, okay? He was happy to talk to me. And I said, may I ask you, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because the Apostle Paul says the whole thing hinges on that, you know. If Jesus isn't risen, we've got no hope. And our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's either true or it isn't. Either Jesus is alive or he's not. If he's alive, then he's Lord. If he's not alive, then he just made a major miscalculation. So I said to him, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And he said, why, of course, it's the very foundation of our faith. I said, so you believe Jesus physically rose from the dead? Oh, no, of course not. I said, oh, so do you believe it was like his soul or his spirit that came back? And he said, well, no, I don't believe there is any such thing. And I said, so if it wasn't his body and it wasn't his soul or his spirit, what is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you believe in? And his answer was, well, I don't want to get hung up on that. And he turned around to somebody else. I don't want to get hung up on that. It's the very foundation of our faith. You've just denied it after saying you believe in it. What is that? It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He'll agree to the term, but he denies the truth. Like I told you, he had two PhDs. I don't care how many degrees you have. Do you know Jesus? It's been my joy to lead people who have their doctorates and who have been religious professionals, pastors, college president, all kinds of stuff, to trust Jesus. Lots and lots of people who make their living, by religion, but who don't know the Lord. So Jesus says, watch out for them.
Well, if they're a wolf in sheep's clothing, how can I tell which one's the wolf?
Well, Jesus now changes metaphors. You'll recognize them by their fruit. He compares them first to a wolf. Now he compares them to a plant. Okay? And he says, how do you tell if that's a good fruit tree or not? Well, if it's a good fruit tree, it's going to produce good fruit. If it produces bad fruit, it's not a good fruit tree. How do I know if the fruit's good or not? Well, you kind of have to get up close. But Jesus says, by their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obvious answer is no, that's a rhetorical question. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. If it's a good tree, it'll produce good fruit. Period. Jesus said so. If it's a bad tree, it will produce bad fruit. Jesus said so. So like if they preach stuff that's true and they're able to do amazing, impressive signs, like even casting out demons, or, well, let's see here, performing miracles, that's the good fruit, right? Jesus says, no, that's not the good fruit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the gifts. And there are people who display gifts that are not phony gifts, they're real gifts. But that's not an indication of the life in the tree. Argentinian pastor and author Juan Carlos Ortiz, back in the 1970s, wrote a wonderful book called Disciple. It's been out of print for years. It's still available online, like almost everything. Ortiz said, in my country, Argentina, we still put Christmas gifts on the tree. If I come down on Christmas morning and there is a watch hanging on the tree and I say to my wife, wow, what a fabulous tree. Look, it produced this watch. She'll say, don't be silly, Juan. The tree didn't produce the watch. The watch is a gift. It's not there as an indication of the life in the tree. It is there as an indication of my love for you. The gifts of the Spirit are given by God for the good of the body, but they do not show you the life in the tree, because they can be hung on a tree that is cut off. Still looks alive, but it's not. And so I learned my lesson, Juan said. Later that year, I out in the back porch, and I look across the yard, and I see the apple tree covered with apples, and I call to my wife, and I say, oh, darling, thank you so much. And she says, you're welcome. What for? Well, it must have taken you hours to put all those apples on that tree. Juan, don't be ridiculous. I didn't put the apples on the tree. It's an apple tree. That's fruit, Juan. You understand? The fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of the life. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, those are the manifestations of God's life in an individual. So if I preach the truth, but my life is characterized by impatience and anger, and I'm not showing good fruit. If I say I love God, but I don't love others, I'm a liar. I may have fooled myself. Jesus says there will be a whole bunch of folks who will be utterly shocked to find out that they are not welcomed by the Lord. Then in fact, he says to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. What are we supposed to do? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's the destiny of those who do not know him. Thus, by their fruit you'll recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. You mean that's not just the fate of a few, Jesus? Jesus says, no, many will say to me in that day. Many religious people. They may have been profoundly respected on earth. They may have been lifted up as examples. But where was their trust? Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? It's not the testimony of somebody who's trusting in Jesus. My wife wanted me to talk to her grandfather before he died. He had a heart condition and was not expected to live a long time, and she wanted to be sure that he really knew the Lord. And so I asked him to let me ride along with him when he was going somewhere in the car. And just the two of us riding in his car, I asked him, after we'd talked about a few other things. He was open about the fact that he knew he didn't have a lot of time. I said, do you feel prepared for when you die? And he said, well, my concern is my wife. I've always handled the finances, and I'm just not sure she's going to be able to handle that. And I said, well, you know, we need to be sure that your kids are ready to step up and help her with that. And he said, you're right. He said, that's just my concern. And I said, well, let me ask you about something else. And using the evangelism explosion question, just asked him, if God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? He said, well, my only hope is Jesus. That's called a home run. That's the perfect answer. See, he didn't say what most people say when I ask them that question. Well, I've tried to live a good life. I know I'm not perfect and I've made mistakes, but I try to do this and I try to do that and I try to do this and I don't do that. Here's my resume. Jesus, how did I do? Did I pass? The answer is no. If you're trying to get into heaven on the basis of what you've done, you're not going to heaven at this point. But he said, my only hope is Jesus. That is the evidence of a person who is truly trusting the Lord. No other hope. It's not, well, I've asked Jesus to save me, and I've gone to church, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. Where's your trust? Where's your trust? Is it in what you've done? I prayed a prayer. I got baptized. I joined the church. I've taught Sunday school. I've been a deacon. I've been a pastor. I went to seminary. Woohoo! I became a foreign missionary. Did you know that you can become a foreign missionary and preach the gospel and still not be trusting in Christ? Because you're telling everybody else that they need to trust in Christ, but I'm just hoping I've done enough. You can start a college like Harvard. You can be concerned that Harvard's gone too liberal and start one like Yale. Well, where's your trust? Where's your trust? If you're trying to earn it, guess what? You're not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit isn't living in you. And you're going to be filled with anxiety and wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Well, no, you haven't, and you can't. You need a Savior. Cry out to Jesus. But you know, when you trust Jesus, there's peace that passes understanding. There's joy inexpressible and full of glory. And you're able to love others because you know that you are dearly loved by a God who is perfect. He calls you by name. You see, the kingdom of God is not about geography. It's about relationship. Is Jesus your king? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or are you seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness and hopefully God's going to help me with this. The fruit that comes from a Christian is coming from God. It's God's character manifest in us as we are changed from the inside out. Last time that I shared with you, I referenced a song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'll follow him. There was another song we sang when I was a kid. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, must be, when I gave my life to him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my life to him. Can you sing that song truthfully? Is that message a description of your life? I'm not asking, are you totally sanctified and absolutely perfect, haven't sinned since 1979? That's not my question. My question is, do you know him? Where's your trust? Is it in yourself or is it in him? And are you experiencing what he promised? And that is more and more and more we manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I've seen people, as I told you, who are religious professionals. They not only weren't trusting Jesus, their family life was a shambles because they were a bear to live with. They didn't love the people around them. Love for the world, but not so much those up close. When I was a teenager, my father told me, son, you have a tremendous love for mankind. It's just the people close to you that you don't get along with. Thanks, Dad. He was right. How'd you fix that? Well, I just doubled down and tried to do better. No, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, please change me. Please change my heart. I'm not a naturally lovey-dovey kind of person. Okay? I mean, there was that little girl when I was a preschooler that I kissed under the piano. But generally speaking, I was a selfish human being, desperately in need of God's grace. And God not only forgave me, God changed me so that increasingly I cared more about other people than about myself. Am I saying, no, I'm saying, thank you, Lord, because I didn't do this. It's God's work. It's God's work. So, who's your king? Who's your master? Who's the boss? Who's in charge of your life? Are you ready to surrender and say, Lord, whatever you want? I'm not here to fulfill my plans. I'm here to do your will. That's what Jesus said. And that's what he'll say in you and through you if you're his. I pray that you are. I pray that you are. Be on guard, Jesus says, against people who aren't. Not that you hate them, but that you don't let them drag you away from the truth, make you think that it's all about you, and that you need to really be looking out for yourself, bud. Don't let people push you around. You need to go for what you want. A little me time, that's what you need. They wear sheepskin. Ironically, that's what people often refer to as a diploma from an institution of higher learning, because originally the diplomas were printed on sheepskins. Some people are robed in sheepskins. They've got those educational credentials. But what's on the inside? Are they sheep? Or are they wolves? Jesus says you'll be able to tell by the fruit. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace, for loving us when we didn't love you, for coming to save us when we certainly didn't deserve it. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Help us to love one another. Help us to love with your love, that agape love that is undeserved, not based on the recipient, but based on the giver. It comes from you. Grant that that would flow through us and we would genuinely care, even for our enemies. Help us to be wise and on guard against wolves, and yet loving toward all. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen.